Church, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you throughout this summer series that we're in called Plot Twist to bring a hard copy Bible with you. We're going to be reading a lot of different scripture. We're going to be in the text, immersing ourselves in this text this morning. And so, again, if you have not joined us, we're in this series, this summer series. We're calling it Plot Twist, and we're looking, tracing different questions that were asked throughout the narrative, the scope of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, where this question either asked by God or by Jesus or to God or to Jesus created a plot twist in what we would think would happen in the story and then what does happen in the story. And this morning, as we were walking through this narrative, we are in the story in the book of Ruth. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. It is right after Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. It's this little tiny book, four chapters, that has such an important and pivotal narrative and story for us, not only on this Father's Day, as I think it'll speak life and hope into many of our fathers, but for all of us in the ways in which we continue to trace the story of the Bible and how plot twists continue to unfold. And so, T, you can throw up that Bible timeline. So just so that we're all on the same page, we started with story in creation in Genesis 3. We worked towards the patriarchs last week, and then through the Exodus. We're skipping so many good stories, okay? We could probably be in the series for like 18 years and not get them all, but we're just going to do 12 weeks, so we have to skip some. And so today, we're going to be right in between the gavel and the crown, the judges and the kingdom. There's this little tiny story of Ruth and this man Boaz that helps us move from this wrestling and this groaning that happens in Judges. And I'm going to read one verse that comes in Judges that really shapes the entire narrative of how we got from Judges to a king in the scope of the kingdom of Israel. And so this is Judges 21:25. It's the very last verse, but it's repeated all throughout the book of Judges. If you know this, it'll be familiar. If it's not, it'll be so helpful as we set the table this morning. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And so this morning, I am still channeling my Adventure Week mark. Again, I didn't even get to have the opportunity to be involved in every day, but I got to teach a couple times. I'm like, this is way too much fun. So this morning, I'm channeling, telling the story of Boaz and Ruth with these three simple props at the table that will help us trace this plot twist that is so absolutely powerful. This is vinegar. I'm not going to call it vinegar today. I'm just going to call it bitter, okay? Because vinegar is bitter, and it's really key to the story. So we got the bitter, we got the barley, and we're going to keep it really simple this morning. We got the blanket, all right? So that's where we're going today as we unpack this story of Ruth and Boaz and how it takes place. And so if you have your Bible with you, turn to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 14 this morning. But before we do that, I just want to show this really quick. T, do you have that the family tree? This is from the Bible Project. Hopefully you are familiar with the Bible Project. If you're not, like fathers, grandfathers, grandmas, whoever you are in this room, go home and Google Ruth Bible Project. It's amazing. But this is just a little graphic to set the story of who our characters are in the book of Ruth this morning. So we have Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and Naomi. They are married, okay? They live in Bethlehem. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are in the middle, okay? We're good there. They're in Bethlehem, the four of them, father, mother, two sons. There's a famine. That's a key theme all throughout the Old Testament, right? There's a famine, and so they move from Bethlehem. They travel to the land of Moab. And so, like good Hebrew or Israelite family, they moved from their home in Bethlehem. That's echoes and foreshadows if you know what else happened in Bethlehem thousands of years later. They moved to a place called Moab. It's near present-day Jordan. If you've traveled to the Middle East, it's near present-day Jordan, just like northeast of Amman, the capital. And both of the sons, they marry Moabite women. And so Orpah and Ruth are the daughter-in-laws now of this family, all right? You're on the same page. We got father, mother, two sons, two daughter-in-laws. And tragically, Elimelech, the father, dies, and then both of the sons end up passing away, like right at the beginning of this story. And so we pick up at the beginning of this story, it's just Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, and in seemingly a devastating loss, where especially in that time, in a patriarchal society where having the man or the male figure in the family was like life or death, that is stripped away from this family that had already endured famine, and they were left wandering and waiting and hoping for something. And that is where we pick up this morning. This is at verse 14 of chapter 1. This is Ruth and Naomi and Orpah all together mourning the loss of their husbands. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi had invited both Orpah and Ruth to leave her to go back to their land. She was going back up to Bethlehem to stay in their land in order to find a husband, but something incredible happens. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi, who had gone to Moab and is now back in Bethlehem? Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So over these next several moments, we're going to explore this plot that is happening. And so I want you to get comfortable today, because we're going to be seeing a plot twist that not only changes the course of Naomi and Ruth's life, but if we allow this story to shape our own lives, it could have a deep impact on the way in which we see God's work and God's redemption in our community, but in each and every one of our lives this morning. And so very simply, the plot that happens is there's famine, they move, there is death, the father and the sons-in-law die, and there is bitterness. Did you hear that phrase that Naomi replied? Could that be Naomi? And she said, no, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. It's a Hebrew word that means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She goes from Naomi to self-proclaiming or self-identifying as Mara. And I want to ask you, church, this morning, have you ever been in a spot like that, where you've felt bitterness or resentment or hurt or abandonment because of your circumstances? I want to go out on a limb, and whether it be so significant or maybe even small in your life, we all know what that feeling is like. Amen? And so much so that Naomi is sitting there and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life is so bitter." And so there's a foreshadow, and I'm already going to throw this out, and it might be ruining the story, but hopefully you know how the story ends. Do you remember the bitterness, the vinegar that Naomi was embracing? Do you remember what happened to Jesus on the cross right before he passed? The soldiers stuck a sponge, or the people gathering around stuck a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and brought it to his mouth, and he did not want it because it was bitter. There was bitterness that set in. And because bitterness set in, we're left with this question, God, what in the world are you going to do? Not only in the life of Naomi, but for each of us. I know we've been in seasons where we're sitting, God, what are you going to do? I don't know where to turn. I don't know who to turn to. What are you going to do? And it picks up Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We know the depths of bitterness. But there's this one little word that comes in Ruth chapter 1 that's really, really pivotal. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That seems very insignificant to most of us, especially living in San Diego, where barley is probably a foreign object. Spoiler alert, this is not actually barley. This is just like a little centerpiece that Lauren and I have at our table. But it looks, you thought it was barley, didn't you? You thought it was barley. I got you. Here's the beginning of our plot twist. There is bitterness, but then there is barley. There is bitterness that Naomi is overwhelmed by, that sometimes many of us are overwhelmed by bitterness or resentment or abandonment or hurt. And yet, barley comes onto the scene. And barley alone doesn't take away the bitterness, but what happens with the barley or through the barley is so important. Church, listen to how the story continues with barley. Now Naomi had a relative, this is the beginning of Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, these kinsmen or these relatives of Naomi. Again, Elimelech and Boaz are related, so it's this same family. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That question Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And so just a side note, but it is so important. I think oftentimes we read scripture and we can do ourselves a disservice if we do not know the cultural context of the scripture in which it is lived out or written down, right? Whether we're looking at first Old Testament, first century relationships between men and women, gender roles in the church, whatever, we have to know context in order for us to handle responsibly scripture, or we can mishandle it very easily. Just as in this story, in a culture, in a society that is steeped in patriarchy, one that is quite unfamiliar for many of us now, there is this reality that that the family line, that life just flowed from the male side, right? And so I think sometimes we can say, oh man, I just don't like this language of patriarchy. Or sometimes we say, okay, well, that's how it's supposed to be. Like, we have to know the cultural context of the ancient Near East at the time. The patriarchy was just an immersive cultural reality. And so when we read these words of belonging to, or it's not like we have to read ourselves into saying that women just belong to the men as property, even though that has been misused and abused for millennia and generations. If we allow that to distract us from the truth and the reality and the power of this story, that we're going to miss something. And so when we see the relationship that begins to form between Ruth and Boaz, it's one that is so incredibly powerful and truly is so near the heart of God. Picking up at Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 6. Are we good? Are you with me? Are you with me? We're talking about Ruth this morning. We're good? All right. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. The overseer replied, again, right? Boaz is in this conversation. She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, as they're on this threshing floor at this harvest field, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along with the other women, or after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" That you notice me a foreigner. That you notice me a foreigner. This interaction between Ruth and between Boaz, in a time where Boaz had no reason or inclination to show Ruth kindness, he does. "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" And so something happens. Something switches in this plot that we'll really continue to unpack as we're at this barley floor, this threshing floor, this barley field that has been filled with bitterness because of life's circumstances, that we move to this really simple yet pivotal interaction between Ruth and Boaz that involves a blanket that is so important, that is so powerful, that sees this key word all throughout the book of Ruth, that sees it in action, and is this word redeemed. The book of Ruth has only 4 chapters. It's a really small book, just like I said. There's 85 verses. So again, in the context of like Genesis that has thousands of verses, there are 85 verses in the book of Ruth. 23 times the word redeemed is mentioned. 23 times in this short little story, this word redeemed is mentioned. And so I think it just begs this question as we're at this spot in the narrative and the story. If you know it, hear it with new ears. Whoop. If you don't know it, pay attention to the ways in which the word redeemed continues to shape this story and might possibly just shape your life. The narrative continues, Ruth chapter 2. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." Talking to Boaz, she said, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks, some extra barley on top of what was already falling down for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and do not rebuke her." Church, we'll see it in the scope of this entire story, but bitterness on the onset of the barley, that bitterness, particularly in the lives of Naomi and Ruth, this bitterness, this resentment, this hurt, because of the barley, because of undeserved love or unconditional love or love shown by Boaz to Ruth, through the barley, that Naomi and Ruth's bitterness, the barley becomes a source of healing. And I wonder for us in different seasons of life, again, making it very practical as we trace the story of Ruth and Naomi and simultaneously tracing the story of our own lives. Like I wonder if you've been a spot in your own life where bitterness has been overwhelming and resentment and hurt and abandonment and fear, but because of God's unconditional love. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes truly we're still anticipating it, that the barley can become a source of healing. Have you been there before? Has God been working in your life like that before? And if not, I invite you to pay attention, because I think if we see closely the story of Ruth, but look at our own lives, that this barley and what happens at the blanket can become the source of healing. And so this week, you know, I was just having different conversations with people at Adventure Week or whatever, just like, hey, have you heard the story of Ruth? Do you know the story of Ruth? Just to kind of get a picture, like a little litmus test. Where are we? Like, are you guys professionals at Ruth and you don't need to tell this story? Or like, are we a little bit apprehensive about Ruth? It was kind of the whole spectrum. But if you know anything about the story of Ruth, there's kind of an image that oftentimes is like the pinnacle of this story. And sometimes it's been misused or misconstrued. And so, T, if you mind throwing that image up. This is what happens after Boaz and Ruth have this interaction. Ruth goes back to Naomi, reports to Naomi, "We got this incredible kindness towards you and I, Ruth and Naomi, from this man Boaz, completely undeserved. He has showed us compassion and kindness." And so on comes the scene of the keen, cunning mother-in-law, Naomi, okay? The keen, cunning mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, "Hey, Ruth, I got a plan," all right? And here's what her plan was. She says, "Wash up, put on your nicest clothes, put on your perfumes, and go to the threshing floor." Again, this Boaz is not married, and Ruth, who has been a widow, and there is some sort of relationship between Elimelech, the family that she married into, and Boaz. And so there's no weird things going on, but there is an opportunity that Naomi sees, trying to play a little matchmaker, right? You know that. Maybe you did that in high school. Anybody have success being a matchmaker? Okay, thank you. Okay, so Naomi is putting the matchmaker hat on right now. She's like, okay, I got a plan, right? It was barley harvest at the time. She says, go wash, put on your perfume. Boaz is a hard worker. He's going to be out there morning, noon, and evening, sleeps there. Like, he is with his men. He is with the people that are harvesting. I got an idea. As soon as they're done with dinner and as soon as they're done hanging out for the night and being merry and whatever, go over to where he will be laying down. He'll be sleeping. He'll be conked out. It was a hard day's work. He'll probably be snoring. I don't know what the narrative was. But I want you to just do this one simple thing. Just go over the blanket that is covering his feet. Just uncover his feet. It will wake him up. And then he will tell you what to do. And so there's this word, again, if you know the story, kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer. That is who Boaz rightfully was to Elimelech. If a husband dies, that in this society, that the closest relative or the nearest relative, it was your civil duty, your God-given duty to be the redeemer of the widower, to take bitterness to redemption, to marry, to be the redeemer, to marry this woman and to usher in redemption, not only for her bitterness, but for what would come in that next season. And so Boaz was this redeemer, but the problem is there was one person that was closer. And so as we read this story, it kind of comes to a spot where it seems like Ruth and Boaz, it was this match made in heaven, they're high school sweethearts, not really, but there's this only one problem, right? Every story at the last minute, at the 11th hour, the people in the community find out, actually there's one person that's closer than Boaz that could be the redeemer for Luke. And so it's looking like this whole plan is going to fall apart. But then the Redeemer comes forward, or the one that is closer that comes forward, and he's like, yeah, I'll take the land. But then everybody says, okay, you take the land, but you also take the wife. And he says, no, I can't do that. Because of his circumstances, he declined. And so then again, we pick up with the match made in heaven. Boaz and Ruth are married. Boaz was the Redeemer for Ruth, taking her in marriage, committing to her, redeeming the entire bitterness and feeling of resentment and desertion that Naomi has through Ruth and this marriage with Boaz. And it is the start of not only redemption in her world and in their lives, but a redemption that all of us are part of now. Check this out. This is Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. We're closing to the end of the story, but I don't want you to miss this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Sorry, it's a PG-13 movie. This morning, the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Church, hear this morning in the story of Ruth. And I want to close as we move towards seeing the redemption. The story of Ruth is this really simple equation of bitterness that comes, but redemption comes through the barley and the blanket, and ultimately it is a blessing not only for Ruth, not only for Naomi, but for each and every one of us here this morning. Because truly, the story of Jesus is one where bitterness plus redemption equals blessing. And again, making this personal for us in our lives and throughout church history, we've done some really irresponsible things with stories and texts like this, that we've built up theologies maybe that we call prosperity gospel, where like if we do this, like then God will reward us. But in that, we've almost thrown things out in the same context, because there is truth to our responsibility in the ways in which God wants to work in our lives. We have opportunity to steward this redemption just as Boaz did. We have opportunities to be part of God's redemptive plan. Whether we choose to or we don't choose to is the question. But church, this is the gospel. Not because of anything that we did to initiate it, because it was Jesus through the bitterness and redemption that ultimately was the blessing of eternal life and full life and the fullness of life offered through his life, death, and resurrection to each and every one of us. It is the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz that is a little thread of faithfulness. Of faithfulness, of Boaz and his faithfulness. Because when we are faithful in the little things, just as Boaz was, God is faithful in the big things. Church, don't misconstrue what I'm saying, but hear what I'm saying. When we are faithful in the things that God has placed in our lives right in front of us, the relationships, the opportunities to speak life or death, when we are faithful in choosing life, the text says, the story of Scripture says, the kingdom of God says that God will be faithful in the big things. That God will be faithful in bringing this redemption to fruition. And so dads, really specifically dads, fathers, father figures, just for a moment, what is God calling you to in this season to be faithful? Where has God called you to be faithful in this season? In relationships, in ways in which you have work or home or neighbor lives or whatever it is, we each have something we know that God has called us to be faithful to. What is that? And for all of us, church, there is something that God has been calling us to be faithful to. Will we respond in the ways in which Boaz responded? And I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to close with this verse. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people. This is all the way back in Ruth 2, the start of redemption. You did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. What did Boaz do in this moment? Don't miss it, because this is the key to what is happening in this redemption. What did Boaz do in this moment? Boaz was responding to what he had learned as probably a little baby or young Hebrew boy, knowing the Jewish scriptures. What Boaz did in that moment to welcome Naomi, to welcome the foreigner, was something that he learned probably way back when in little Jewish preschool, reading Deuteronomy 24. Check this out. This is so powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Very simply, church, if we want to embody this redemption that is talked about in these verses, in this story, in this powerful narrative of Boaz, may we be people of redemption. But one step further, may we be readers of redemption, just as Boaz, that little Jewish boy that knew the Torah, that knew the law, may we be readers of redemption. We see the story of redemption. We see a commitment to Scripture. May we be readers of redemption. But may we not just stop in being readers of redemption. May we be doers of redemption. And church, this is the gospel. Reading this story and doing this story of redemption. Reading this story and doing this story of redemption. That is the work of the gospel. And so I don't know what that looks like for you and what God is calling you to be the source of redemption in this season, but I do know that when we respond to it and that when we are faithful, that God is faithful. In a season where there is so much opportunity for the church, for followers of Jesus, in the midst of so much chaos that is going on globally in our world and locally in our cities and our communities, where life is just so polarized, may we be people pursuing Jesus. This third way that Jesus gives us to be readers and doers of redemption. Amen, church. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you. thank you that it is not because of what we have done that you love us first. And yet through your love, you propelled Boaz and you continue to propel us towards redemption. God, I pray that redemption would just be a reality for us today, that would continue to shape and to reshape our hearts, and where there is brokenness, that you would sow healing, that where there is resentment in our lives, that through the power of your redemptive love, that you would sow healing. Lord, just as Naomi and Ruth experienced your redemptive love, God, may we be people who are familiar with the story of redemptive love. God, thank you for the gift it is to be called yours and to be people of redemption. We ask these things, and all God's people said, amen.